You know, every now and then, someone will call the building or they visit and they ask about doing some work around the church for community service. And sometimes it's students in high school and they're calling up in order to complete some sort of requirement for graduation. And other times it's because the courts have assigned them to do a certain number of hours as punishment for whatever offense they committed. And so, you know, you put them to work taking care of spider webs around the building or ants or whatever that might be, you know. Well, one day, some church members were working at their church building on a work day, and a teenage boy that they didn't know was working alongside them to fulfill some court-appointed community service hours. And as he's working, the teen asked the man who was working alongside him, "So, what bad thing did you do that caused you to end up working here?" You know? Well, you know, the man just simply replied, "Well, I didn't do anything wrong. You know, I'm just serving here at the church because I love God and because it's a good thing to do." And I think that's something that, and that's, you know, that didn't happen here, but that's really true. Things like that happen. Because there are people out there in the wild who have absolutely no idea that those who do things at the church do so because they love God. You know, they think that no one serves unless they have to. And so they look at serving in the church as some kind of a punishment rather than a privilege. And again, nothing could be further from the truth. God created us to serve Him and to serve one another. To serve one another in the church and to serve others outside the church by helping them to find the Lord. Because, you know, again, God made us this way. And we find that there's no greater fulfillment in our lives than serving the Lord. And so as we continue our Gathering to Grow to Go sermon series, today's lesson is called Growing to Serve. Growing to Serve. And we've got three main ideas that we want to talk about this morning. And the first is that we are created to serve. We're created to serve. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus about who God says we are and what God wants us to do with our lives. He said, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Think about that again. You and I were made by God. We are His workmanship. We are His masterpieces, if you will. And that's something that's important for us to remember, because any time that we're tempted to feel, I don't know, discouraged about who we are or about what we're doing, we need to remember that God is the master craftsman. And that God designed you and me for a specific purpose, and He made us the way we are for that purpose. You see, God intends for each of our lives to make some kind of a contribution to His kingdom. And He has given us what we need in order to fulfill that purpose. I like to think back to Moses in the book of Exodus, in particular Exodus chapter 3. You'll remember when God first called Moses to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt, Moses said, "Not me." Exodus 3:11, "Not me." And why did Moses say that? Well, Moses didn't have a very high opinion of himself, really. He didn't think that he was all that much of a speaker. And in all fairness, maybe at that time, he was right. But think about it. For someone to come in and rally up several million people to pack up everything they've got and to leave everything they knew for some place they have no idea where they're going, you know, even if it is better, takes a little bit more than a motivational speaker, you know. So Moses confesses to God in Exodus 4:10, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And God could have said, "Yep, you know, you're right, I made a mistake, you're a loser, never mind." But that's not what God said. Look at what God did say to Moses in the next two verses. It says, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? He says, I made the mouth. I made your mouth. Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you to speak and will teach you what to say. In other words, God said, Moses, just trust me. I know what I'm doing, God says. I have a plan for you and how you're going to serve me. And all that's happened, God says to Moses, you know, being born at a specific time in history to a specific Hebrew family with all of your natural abilities, or lack thereof, as it may be, your training and upbringing in Pharaoh's court, even the sin of murder that forced you into exile for 40 years. All these are part of the process by which I was shaping you and preparing you to fulfill your role in my plan, God says. Yeah, you know, my purpose for your life will require everything you have, but it will require nothing you lack. And the same is true for you and me, really. God's purpose for our lives does require everything that we have, all of our gifts, all of our abilities, all of our skills, all of our experience and wisdom and intelligence and all of our strength and energy. You say, well, that's a lot. But it will also require nothing that we lack. And that's because God has made us the way we are, and God will make us into what he needs us to be. In other words, everything that we are and everything that we have is intended to be used for serving God and for serving others. The thing that we often find hard about all this, like Moses, is overcoming our own uncertainties and our own feelings of inadequacy. So in order for us to grow to serve, we first need to realize that God has created us to serve. And along the way, he has prepared us and given us what we need to serve him in very personalized ways for us as individuals. Right. The second thing for us to understand about growing to serve is that the body of Christ needs our service. And of course, when we're talking about the body of Christ, we're talking about the Lord's church. We're talking about the people who make up the church. Take a look over at 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11. There Peter writes, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Again, back in verse 10 right here, Peter tells us that each one of us should use whatever gift he has received, right, to serve others. And that only makes sense because, you know, we can't serve with gifts that we don't have, you know. But we can and we should serve using the gifts that we do have. Also there in verse 10, we're told that God's grace is administered in its various forms by the use of the various gifts that we've received. In other words, God's work is done in many different ways through different people. But the way that we're going to get the most use and the most fulfillment out of the gifts that God has given us is to depend upon God for using them. And so we come to rely upon God's wisdom and God's words and God's power in order to serve others. That's why we have the Bible and why we have each other in this community that God created. We also see there in verse 11 that the service that we give to others is so that God can get all the praise and the glory that he's due. And so if we're not serving like we should, well, then God isn't getting that glory and praise like he should. Something to think about. Okay, let's turn over to another passage, over to the book of Romans. And let's read from Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 8. Scripture says, therefore, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay, well, let's go ahead and back up to verse 6. Now we see that Paul said that we have different gifts according to the grace given us, very much like Peter wrote back in 1 Peter 4:10. Again, God made us to be all different, and he's given us all different qualities, and we all have different abilities, and we all have different personalities. And God uses all those, again, to the furthering of his kingdom. Earlier in verses 4 and 5, Paul uses the illustration of the body to help us to understand that the church is made up of different members who have different roles. And he's talked about the body elsewhere, and it's a wonderful illustration because you can't imagine the body all being one part, all being an eye, or all being thumbs. You know, when people say they're all thumbs, you know, we think that's silly because it is, you know. But the truth is, we all belong to each other, and we all need each other as a part of the one body of Christ. And in verse 3 there, we're encouraged to be humble in our assessment of ourselves and the gifts that we've been given. In other words, no one should think more highly of themselves than they ought. And that can be hard for some people to do, you know, some harder than others. Still, even if someone has a role with more responsibility or more visibility, that doesn't make them any better or any more important than others in the body, really. The same is true for the person who might have a role with less responsibility or less visibility. They aren't any less important than the others in the body. You know, I think in thinking about that, I think that sometimes people fail to serve because they think that the service that they might give is somehow unimportant or has no value. But when it comes right down to it, we aren't very good judges, really, of what's truly important or truly valuable. Only God really sees the big picture of everything, and only God really truly understands how every part all fits together into the whole. Think about it again. There might be something that might seem not all that important or all that significant to us now, but later on it could prove to be absolutely critical in the grand scheme of things. And so any act of service that no one sees or isn't recognized really by anyone other than God could actually prove to be key to the work of God's kingdom. For example, take a look at what happened in John chapter 6 and the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And you remember what happened in this well-known miracle. Jesus took what amounted to a small boy's lunch and miraculously multiplied it so that it fed over 5,000 people. Look at what Peter says, though, in verse 9. About the 5 loaves and 2 small fish. He said, when they're first brought, how far will they go among so many? In other words, we can't feed all these people with that. But that small, seemingly insignificant act of giving up a small, seemingly insignificant lunch created an opportunity for the power of Christ to be shown. And get this. This miracle is the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 of the gospel accounts, and yet we have no idea what this young man's name is or who offered up his food for others. We have no idea what his name is. You know, how many hundreds of millions of people all over the world for the last, I don't know, 20 centuries, 1920, whatever, we're in our 21st, have read what that young man did and have come to faith and followed his example of giving and serving just because of his small act of service and the power of God. I think that's a powerful example for us. And what about all the households who showed hospitality to the disciples and Jesus throughout his ministry as he traveled about? We know very few of their names, if any, except maybe Mary and maybe Lazarus and Martha. What about the others? We don't know their names. And yet their acts of service are recorded in the scriptures and really made the ministry of Christ possible. The point is, every act of service, whether it's big or small, has value in God's sight. It's all significant to him. And so, whenever we serve someone, we have no idea what the end result or eternal consequence might be. You might have just saved somebody from being so depressed about something that you actually literally saved their life because maybe they're about to go do themselves in or something. You have no idea the type of blessing that you can be in offering an act of service. More importantly, maybe the act of service that you render is the type that actually leads them to Christ, not only saves their physical life, but their soul for eternity. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:42. He said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Think about it again. If we could know, we would be amazed to find out how many of our seemingly unimportant words or deeds, like a simple cup of cold water maybe, could set off a chain of events resulting in great things, not only in that individual's life or a family's life, but the kingdom of God. No matter what service we offer for God's kingdom, there is value to it to God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 reminds us to always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is worth something, something to God. Earlier, Jerry read from Ephesians chapter 4. So let's take a look again at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 16. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. Paul writes, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, he says in verse 14, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now here Paul makes two points that really go along with what we're talking about today. And the first is that God has given us different roles. He's given us different roles. And so, you know, some people are leaders. Some people are teachers with one of their responsibilities, really, to prepare the rest of the body for works of service. Some might be an elder, something else like that, you know. The second thing that we really want to see here is that all these different roles and works of service, no matter what it might be, taking care of the yard, taking care of whatever, building, as a whole, really help to build the body up as a whole and move it forward to maturity. But the only way that this works is because each part, verse 16 says, does its work. You see, the body can't be properly joined and held together and grow and build itself up if each part is not doing its work like it should. And, you know, we think about our own bodies, for example. Our bodies are not considered healthy and fully functioning if only part of our body is working and not the rest. If you think about your heart and you only have part of your heart working, that's not a healthy heart, you know. Or if your lungs aren't working all the way, those aren't healthy lungs, right? The human body is truly healthy and functioning when every part is working properly. And that's really what we want in the church, because that's what God really wants for his church. So again, we are created to serve, and the body of Christ needs our service because we're a part of the body. And the third thing for us to understand about growing to serve is that serving leads really to fulfillment. It leads to fulfillment. King Solomon was the wealthiest, wisest king in the nation of Israel, the world really, ever had. And yet Solomon writes the book of Ecclesiastes, an exercise in finding meaning and purpose in his life, and he discovers absolutely no, zero, zilch, void, meaningless vanity, depending upon your translation. I like the zilch translation. That's mine, I guess, you know. In fulfillment, in learning, in pleasure, in wealth, in entertainment, or even work. And that's not to say we shouldn't do those things. You know, we should grow. We should find some time off. And money is good for the kingdom of God. We all need a break, you know, and we all have to work or we shall not eat. So these things are good, but we can't find ultimate fulfillment in those things. In the end, Solomon writes, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind." So where then is the real joy found? Well, it's found in God, right? In keeping his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome, 1 John 5:3. Jesus told us that the two greatest commandments in Luke 10:27 are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus showed us the full extent of his love when he washed the disciples' feet in John 13. And there in John 13, we're told about something again that Jesus did with his disciples during his last meal. Just before he was arrested, tried, and crucified, Jesus took the position of a servant. Jesus took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And after Jesus had washed all their feet, he said, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed, you will be happy if you do them. You'll find fulfillment if you do them." You see, the blessed and happy life is not something that's really achieved, but it's something that comes to a person as they lead a life of service. And so to find the kind of fulfillment that our souls truly long for, we need to love God and we need to serve God. And that involves loving and serving others. There's a wonderful story that's told about a young girl who is walking through a beautiful meadow one day, and she saw a butterfly impaled upon a thorn. And being a kind little girl, she went over to it. She very carefully got it off the thorn, being careful not to touch its wings too much, you know, and she set it free. And then something magical happened. The butterfly immediately changed into a beautiful fairy. "For your kindness," the fairy told the girl, "I will grant you your fondest wish." The little girl thought for a moment and asked, "I want to be happy." The fairy leaned toward her and whispered something into her ear that only she could hear, and then poof, it vanished. Well, as the little girl grew, no one in the land was happier than she was, and whenever anyone asked her what her secret to happiness was, well, she would just smile and say, "I listened to a good fairy." Well, years later, facing death, her neighbors begged her to tell her the secret that had given her so much happiness. And she finally gave in. And she said, "Well, that fairy told me that everyone, no matter how strong or how secure that they seemed to be, that they had need for me." And so, acting upon those words, that little girl had devoted her life to serving others, and she found happiness along the way. Now, I don't believe in fairies. One just died right now. But the funny thing is a lot of people out there in the world will put more stock into that fairy story than they would the words of Jesus. And they'll go out there and they'll do good things because some fairy said that's the secret of happiness rather than what Jesus said. All right? But let me tell you, Jesus said that's the secret of happiness. Jesus tells us there in John 13:17 that you'll be blessed if you'll serve one another. So trust me, that's what Jesus said. Okay? So we should be happy when we serve one another. And again, that's because being a servant is the best thing that we could ever want to do in this world. Because that's what we're made for. It's what will make the church stronger. Will make the body of Christ the strongest possible. And it's what will bring us true fulfillment. In the end, though, the reason we serve is because of love. Because of the love of God shown to us in Christ. You see, when we discover that God loves us with an everlasting love and that we matter deeply to Him, then we'll simply want to serve Him. Think about it. God has given us salvation as a free gift. God has done for us what we could never, ever, ever possibly do for ourselves. He has given us His own Son as a sin sacrifice for a world of undeserving souls like you and me. And so when we honestly, truly, all understand that, then an insatiable desire to return that love to God should well up with inside us. And that love is returned to God through a life of worship and a life of service to Him. So today, as we continue to grow, to serve, if there's anyone here who's decided that they would like to serve God more, well, know that the first thing that anyone needs to do in serving God is to respond to God's love by believing that Jesus is the Christ. And then make the choice to obey the gospel, realizing that your sins have separated you from God and that only Jesus can reconcile you with God because of His sacrifice on the cross. And then making the choice to leave your sinful ways behind, to go ahead and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Coming up out of the water, you're born again of the water and the Spirit, and you're a Christian. You're born again to walk in newness of life. And so this morning, if there's any reason that anyone has any need to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to become a Christian or for prayer or for some other need that we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.